Greetings to all of you. It's sure been a blessing to be here this morning. Feel God's presence here with us, ministering to us already, which we give thanks. I think we'll just open up with a word of prayer here. While we stand before the Lord, bow our hearts to Him and worship. Father, we're here before you this morning, and the desire is just to worship you. Our hearts bow before you, Lord, as we heard your word already this morning, and the songs that were sung. And Father, our hearts are truly turned towards you. Father, as we think of the day that you have made here, given opportunity here to gather in your name, may you receive honor and glory from each one of our lives as we dedicate ourselves wholly and fully to you. God, as we think of that altar, laying our lives down upon the altar as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is truly our reasonable service. And Father, as you have ministered to us about hearing, that we would hear with our hearts, that it would go beyond just the hearing a physical sound, but Lord, that these sounds that are made, that they would sink into the depths of our being, God, and bring a transformation there that only you can bring and only you can give, and that would be the light of the truth of the gospel. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and it is established. It is forever established in heaven. So when your word goes out, it is not just some idle words, but it's words of truth, it's words of life, and it demands a response from each one of us. So Father, thank you for this time this morning. Come bow in our hearts to you in holy adoration. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Well, as has been mentioned already this morning, this is the time of the year that where we think about this maybe a little bit more clearly or purposely than we do maybe other times of the year, although it should be recognized in our daily lives, is concerning the resurrection. It's been mentioned about already this morning. Brother Allen talked about it, alluded to it, made reference to it. And so we want to do that some more and just continue on with that thought. There are five words that we think about of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. We could talk about His birth, which is very important. We look at His life. We could talk about His life. We could talk about His death and crucifixion, how that came about, and all that portrayed there. Or, as this morning, we'll look at His resurrection, or then also His ascension then. But we're going to zoom in on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the time of the year that it's recognized, maybe a little bit more, as we said. So we're going to look at a few scriptures concerning the resurrection. I'm going to be reading quite a bit of scripture, so we'll try to keep it moving, just for us to realize and be able to see. And sometimes the Word of God has a tremendous effect if we just go through and read it. So we're going to read different accounts concerning the resurrection. I did a search specifically on the resurrection, although you could expand it out even more. With different word pictures or word phrases such as rose again, which we'll come across some of those too, dying and living, and the list could go on. But we specifically zoomed in on the word resurrection, so that's what we're going to be talking about here the next few moments. What does resurrection mean? Simply arising again. Chiefly, revival of the dead or a return from the grave. So when you think of resurrection, that's what it's referring to. It's a rising again, where you once were standing, you died, and then you rose again. A rising again, a return from the grave or the dead. We primarily look at the New Testament for this doctrine, but it is also an Old Testament doctrine. It is a Bible doctrine. You find it in the Old Testament saints and given testimony to it, which we'll make reference to a few of them here briefly. A testimony or a witness, we can look at the book of Job. Job chapter 19, verse 25 says it this way, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Gives a picture of a resurrection. Job 19, verse 25 and 26 here. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That was Job writing those two verses. Then we have an Isaiah. We can look to Isaiah 26, verse 19. Says, "Thy dead man shall live." Excuse me. "Together with my body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." It's another picture of a reviving or a revival again. A resurrecting per se. Daniel 12:2 says it this way, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." It gives the two pictures there, which we know all about, the heaven and hell. It says also that the just and the unjust, at the last day there will be a rising again, from the everyone will be there, and some to everlasting life and some to eternal damnation. And so we get that picture here in Daniel. Hosea 13, verse 14. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." So we get a glimpse at the Old Testament saints speaking to this end. So we're going to jump right into the resurrection story. We want to look at four different headings on the resurrection. The first one is Jesus resurrected. We did not see that. And we were not there. But we think of the Thomas account where he said, I will not believe unless I could put my fingers in his nail prints and thrust my hand in his side. Jesus' response to that was, "Blessed is he that does not see, yet believe." It's paraphrased. So we have the Word of God here, and so we have opportunity also to believe, although we haven't seen with our physical eyes. So I would like to read all four gospel accounts of when Jesus resurrected. Matthew 28, verse 1 through 8. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run along to bring his disciples word. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter, that he goeth. It's interesting to note that he specifically mentions Peter there. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Luke 24. Verses 1 through 12. It's interesting to note some differences in the accounts. Some different things that stood out to the individuals. As think of what Brother Joe said, we are different in various ways, in how we hear maybe, and how we see even. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. John 20. Verses 1 through 10. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. In Mark's account, the women were wondering who is going to move the stone, for it was very great. Matthew's account said, the angel of the Lord did. Why did the stone have to be moved? Why was the embalming so important? Jesus could have just walked out of there because he came through locked doors to his disciples. There was a stone before the sepulchre, which was very great, Scripture tells us. And not only that, there was a watch to make it sure. Alan read this morning, when the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 62, then 63, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night. It's interesting to note that there's an accusation there already of the disciples taking the body. And there was also an accusation the other way. It said, we don't know what they did with the body. Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last heir shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. There's some various opinions about what this sealing of the stone meant and what all happened there. Some of them had this idea that there was cords wrapped around the stone, and there maybe some wax on it, and the stamp of a high official was on it. For that time, it would have been Pilate. Or the thought was maybe it was cemented in, mortared in there, and they sealed it. And in that wet mortar or cement, they put that stamp. Somehow they put a stamp on it. As we think of Daniel, the king's signet was placed upon that steel when Daniel was put in the lion's den. We could go back and read it. I don't have that reference here. But somehow the king, there was a seal that was placed in that stone. And not only that, there was soldiers placed on watch. So nothing happens. We just read the four gospel accounts of it. What happened to the soldiers? They were as dead men. What happened to this stone, this great stone? The angel of the Lord rolled it away. I don't think that stone was rolled away for any other reason than for you and I. The eyewitnesses went in and seen and witnessed, he is not here. Make it as sure as you can. God Almighty didn't need that stone rolled away, but for the lost human race, that we could take a peek in the sepulchre and know for certain that He is not here. The Lord Jesus rose from the grave. His whole body arose. It wasn't just spiritual. So we believe that Jesus Christ died and resurrected. Jesus Christ resurrected. Number two, Jesus is the resurrection. And we could conclude, and the life, as we find it in John 11. We could turn there, John 11. It's the account with when Jesus brought Lazarus from the grave. In verse 25, speaking to Martha, he makes these words, says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, shall never die. So believest thou this?" What all is encapsulated in that statement? I don't know that I know what all, but I think he is trying to put hope in Martha and build faith and trying to tell her who he actually is, if she hadn't understood as of yet. But there's a lot he was saying in those few verses. It says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." Here we have the count. Lazarus dies. And they go get Jesus. And when he comes, In verse 14, he plainly tells them Lazarus is dead. First it was like he was talking in riddles and they wouldn't understand. And finally he just plainly said, "Lazarus is dead." But then on verse 23, he said, "Thy brother shall rise again," in the course of conversation. So Martha's response to that is, "Yes, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So it's like, "No, Martha, you're not getting it." It says, "I am the resurrection. Martha, I am the very essence of life. Martha, are you understanding? I'm that power. I'm that source. I'm that creator of all life." I am the author of your existence. I'm the one that breathes life into your body and soul. Martha, do you believe this? What makes the difference whether I raise him now or at the last day or both? Jesus speaks also of eternal life in these few verses. Jesus rose Lazarus from the grave, even though Martha said, "He stinketh." John 11, verse 38-45. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Think of Jonah being in the belly for three days. He should have been taken care of by then. And so is this, he was dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. And seeing we find that in different of these accounts, where something to this magnitude happened, there was a following that what Jesus did, many people believed on him. So it would be with us. If we follow God and do what He asked of us, it gives God opportunity to glorify Himself. Here also we have a few verses that show us that some other people were thinking. During the accounts of the resurrection, when I look at the other side of what people were thinking, so there are some of that were believing, but there were some that snuck away to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. 47 of John 11. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and the nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being a high priest that same year, said unto them, You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. That's an interesting prophecy there. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Speaking of Jesus. Just another scripture here in chapter 12, just over the next page, verses 9 through 11. By association. People of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also. Lazarus is now risen. He is raised from the dead. And people heard about this account, and so they wanted to see it. They might see Lazarus also. They didn't come for Jesus' sake. They wanted to see this miracle, whom he had raised from the dead. But interesting, by association, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. It seems they couldn't connect prophecy with Jesus. Scripture calls them blinded, speaking of the Pharisees. This goes along with the scripture in 14:6. Says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way. It makes me think of that scripture, that account where he was talking to, I believe, the scribes and Pharisees about Abraham. And Jesus made this comment. It says, Before Abraham was, I am. And that brought a response from them to such an extent that it just tremendously angered them. And them seeing Jesus, and he was saying that I am God. We have that account in Moses. Go tell them that I am sent thee. So they knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And so they connected that. And I didn't search it out, but to know if what kind of connection there was with with this here. Maybe some of you can help me with that. If there is a connection with Jesus saying, rising from the dead, I am, and some of all that. But it seemed it got the same response. The resurrection, as Brother Allen said, it's the most attested thing that we have, I believe, in the New Testament, in the Gospel, of the Gospel, that brings about such a strong response. Jesus Christ is the way that leads to the Father. Jesus Christ is the truth that teaches the knowledge of God. Jesus Christ is the life that animates all who seek and serve Him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We go to our third point here. Speaking of the gospel of the resurrection. The gospel of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, the replacement of Judas, it was mentioned that it must be someone that was with them all the way to the baptism of John, if I have it right. Do I have it here? Yeah. Acts 1, 21 and 22. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, ascension, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. And that's why they called one out from among them, to be numbered with them, to take the place of Judas, and he had to be a witness of the resurrection. That was a blessed thought. In Peter's sermon in Acts 2, he brings in David's prophecy of Christ sitting on his throne, verses 29 verses 29 through 36. I have it right. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn from an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And we see this response in the next verse. It was, they were pricked in their hearts. It brought a response. And the gospel usually does. Both Lord and Christ. When we go through the book of Acts, when the gospel was preached, the resurrection was mentioned. This has so much significance to the gospel. This resurrection has so much significance to the gospel. And we're going to read a few verses out of Acts. Then we want to go to Corinthians, where Alan begun this morning. I was just going to read these verses, but I think it will do us well to take the time to get the context of these verses. They're familiar scriptures, but it was a blessing to me to see the context of where these verses were written in. So we can turn to Acts 4 for our first one. It's when Peter and John were brought before the Jewish leaders. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's the verse. Being grieved. Okay, who's being grieved? And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in a hold unto the next day, for it was now eventime. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, or by what name, have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, here we have it again, the resurrection. This was the foundation stone of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Paul's ministry. And that's what got him in trouble, we'll see later. Whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation found in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. So that's the context. Preach through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's what they preached. That's what he preached. Acts 4:33, just further on, there's another verse. The believers had all things in common. That's the context. A multitude of them, verse 32, that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. There's the resurrection mentioned again. Acts 17, jumping on through here, there's multiple accounts in here. We picked out a few here. Try to keep it moving. Acts 17. Well, this is in Athens, the Martyrs Hill account that we're familiar with. You know what Paul's going to preach there. We'll just jump in here. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. There is no other religion in the history of man that has the resurrection in their preaching or in their religion. There is none other. And here we have, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. There's a lot here. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from any one of us. For in him we live." This is a familiar verse. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, and that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world of righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear ye again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Seemed like that was a separation there. Over to Acts 23. See, whenever Paul was preaching, he spoke of the resurrection. 23, we'll go to verse 6. "But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees," here we are, he's speaking to the Sanhedrin, Roman court. Paul had just gotten smote by a high priest, or someone that Ananias, the high priest, commanded them that stood by him to smite him. And Paul's response was, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou the high priest?" And Paul's response was immediate, "Thou wist not, brethren, that this was the high priest, for it is written." He knew what was written. "But when Paul perceived," here in verse 6, "that the one part was Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called into question.'" This was his purpose of being there in question, was the resurrection of the dead. "And when he had so said," look at the response. "It brought a immediate dissension between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And just like that, the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry. And the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' And there arose," verse 10, "a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force." Then we have the Lord visiting Paul. "So be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness also at Rome." So then there was a plot also made to kill Paul. So we have the plot, we have the account of them wanting to kill Jesus. We read that. We read the verse that them wanting to kill Lazarus. And here in verse 12 of 23, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And it seemed it stemmed from the preaching of the resurrection. Again, in verse 21 of chapter 24, I'll just read a verse here. Maybe two of them. Verse 15, and have hope toward God. This is, now he's in Caesarea, before Felix. And he's testifying again, and he's able to speak for himself now. And have hope toward God, verse 15, which they themselves also allowed, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Here we have that verse. And he says, here I do exercise myself. I have always the conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Verse 21. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, am I called into question by you this day. There's nothing else that they could hold against me. There's nothing else that they could accuse me of. They're falsely accusing me. The only thing that they can bring is, I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead. And this is why I'm called into question by you this day. So there we have it again. The resurrection. This account kind of goes on. It rolls into the next chapter. Again in verse 19 of 25 in Acts. But had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and one of Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Speaking of the resurrection again, in a different way. There's a lot in chapter 26 too. Paul preaches to King Agrippa. There in 26, the latter half of 26. Verse 23, I'll just read this verse. There's a few other things there. But 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Go to Corinthians 15. This chapter is often referenced at funerals of our people. I'm not sure that they understand it. It's a beautiful chapter. We'll start further down here. Alan began. First verses there. We'll just continue on. I'm not sure where to break in. We'll go to verse 10 here. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Here we see Paul's heart's cry there. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached. And so you believed. Adam made reference to it earlier, where he preached and they received it and they stood. And this is the account. They were preached, and ye believed. 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, here he is preaching again. What's he preaching? He's preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It seems that this was contested again. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Paul is trying to reason with them. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. And we would say that's the gospel. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from our sins. He resurrected. And it's an identity that we can have. How that if Christ did not raise, then we are still in our sin. There's no deliverance. There's no salvation. There's no redemption. If the dead raise not. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We are to be fully persuaded. This life, of the eternal life, this life in the eternal life, however you want to say it. And now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Notice how the gospel of Jesus Christ hinges on his resurrection. If we take the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the gospel, we have no gospel, and we are still in our sins. So we have the gospel of the resurrection. Lastly, we are called to walk in that resurrected life. We are called to walk in that resurrected life. Back to Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Identity. Identification. Alan just went through these verses, but notice the correlation between death and resurrection. There is an identification. Like as. Same as this, then this. Like this, then this. How does that come to us? Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, if we can identify with that, then we can also identify in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that were alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. God does not raise us up again so that we can just live how we good and well please. God does not raise us up so we can go after just whatever we want to go after. There is a law of sowing and reaping. There are consequences of our choices. Sin shall not have dominion over us. When we think of all the power of God that was present in the resurrection of Jesus, so like manner, God wants us to avail ourselves of that grace and power to lead victorious Christian lives. What does it look like to walk in that resurrected power in 2021? What does that type of a life look like with all the abomination that we see rising up around us? What does it look like to walk in the resurrection of Jesus Christ here today for us? This resurrected gospel got Paul into trouble, in much trouble. It brought him before kings and magistrates. What does it do for us? This is what Jesus called from Paul. To open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's Jesus' words there. And Paul could testify, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision. What is our response? I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, Paul says. That's what was asked of me, and that's what I did. I know I have not always done what was set before me. This resurrected life is a high calling for us to walk in. Walking depicts a continuation, an action. Newness is not walking how we used to walk. There's a new way to walk. New laws, new aspirations, new affections. A new way to live our life. It's not coming from the old and making a few changes. Do this, don't do this, do this. It's a transformation. It's a whole different look. From a caterpillar to a butterfly, there is no likeness between the two. There is no confusion between the two. Resurrection power. We must walk in that. The power of God, that divine influence upon the heart, that display of the grace and love of God, that inner strength where the Spirit of God dwells, that reveals itself in life, the holiness of God recognized in life, the victorious Christian life that is not playing around with sin, that grace and power of God is seen in my life, in your life, that resurrected power. In John, 1 John 2, it talks about the things in this world and mentions three things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. The pride of life pops up in so many areas of our life. You know, when we really think we are someone, no one else knows it, anything, you name it, as good as I do. We are the better person. We are the better builder. We are the better worker. We are the better Christian. We are the better singer. We can fill in the blank. But all of it's our self-righteous pride, and it stinks before God. Humility must not only be in our language, it must be in our life. Joy and sobriety. How do you reconcile these two in a Christian's life? Where there's fullness of joy and we're called to live soberly. How do we marry the two? Jesus said often that your joy may be full. We're not talking about just full. We're talking about super abounding, running over type of full. Joy, I see it as a deep, settled, eternal expectation that surpasses all understanding. When the God of grace is settled in our hearts, storms may arise, tempests may blow, but there's a settled peace that God is there. That's where true joy arises from. And at the same time, there can be a soberness upon our hearts. I'm not talking about a long face, but maybe two things. There could be a sobriety or soberness of the reality of lost souls around us. That should bring a soberness to our hearts. Another one is the reality of our fleshly tendencies and realizing our need of a Savior should also bring some soberness in our hearts. As we think of the resurrection, there will also be one at the last day. The resurrection of life, resurrection to damnation. It all depends on how we live our life today and what attitudes we carry, as Brother Joe mentioned. How do we hear? What do we hear? Or can we hear? We could go to 2 Corinthians 4. The image of Christ would be continually be pressed and reflected upon our lives. We can go to Ephesians chapter 4, where it speaks about putting on, taking off the old man and putting on Jesus, the resurrection, and the life of God manifest in flesh, the life of God portrayed before us and witnessed. We have this hope in earthen vessels. Know you not that so many of us, I'll bring this to a close here, these closing scriptures here, and we'll take my seat. Just reread some of the verses that we read before here in Romans. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in a newness of life. Thank you.